All righty, so happy Easter. We are going to take a very quick and short break from Daniel, even though we just started Daniel. And we're going to be in 1 Peter for today. And chapter 1 will be in verses 1 through 5. And when you are ready, though, if you would like, feel free to stand, and we will read God's word together. All right. Starting in verse 1 and going through verse 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of the Lord. Awesome. May be seated. So I thought that doing something, stepping away from Daniel for 1 week and trying to find something, I think that what Peter's talking about here in his letter does tie in well with what it is that we are going through in Daniel right now. So in this letter, Peter refers to himself as a witness of the suffering of Christ. And it is fitting that the one who did witness Christ's suffering, that he would write to fellow Christians about their suffering for the gospel. The purpose of Peter's letter that we're digging into today, he's writing to encourage Christians who are dealing with intense persecution, and he's writing to them, interestingly enough, to encourage them to stand firm in their faith during this season of persecution. Can somebody grab the door, please? So like I said, in a lot of ways, this ties well together into what we've been going through in Daniel for the past few weeks. And this letter of Peter's, this one and his other one as well, 1 and 2 Peter, he's teaching to Christians about what we've been calling for the past few weeks, quite often the already, but not yet. Like I said, it's something that you've heard us mention quite a few times as we've been going through Daniel, the already, but not yet, which is that the kingdom has been established here on earth, but it has not yet been fully realized yet. And in Peter teaching about this, he's also addressing to them as exiles, not just exiles, but also elect exiles, as they are living in exile in this life. And we'll expand on that here in a little bit. But Peter is teaching them about how to endure persecution, how to endure trials, how to endure hardships. And what's interesting that we'll touch on quite a bit is how he's not instructing them to run and to flee. But in this, Peter tells these Christians that they are born again to a living hope. And so these persecuted Christians who are endangering this dangerous life that they're dealing with right now, he's telling them about this living hope that they have. And so again, he's talking to them about their suffering. He's encouraging them to stand fast. He's writing this letter to give them strength, both brothers and sisters. And he's reminding them of this living hope. He's reminding them of the promises of God as they endure. And so as Peter teaches them in this letter, we see this in verses 1 through 5, he's reminding them of where their hope is in, right? And though their hope, like ours, is not in our governments, it's not in the social acceptance of our peers that we live our regular every life with, but their hope and our hope is found in the resurrected living God. And this is what Peter is referring to as the living hope. He's reminding them that the God that they worship and that they claim that they find their identity in is alive and well today. And so it's important that we note in this letter that these people that Peter is writing to are dealing with real and intense persecution. Every day they wake up is dangerous. Their life is continuously at stake. There's high concern, legitimate concern about physical harm, about losing their possessions, losing everything that they know is a real, legitimate, not hypothetical concern and harm that they're dealing with every day. And so this, what's interesting is that Peter is writing to them again, not telling them to run and flee it, but he's reminding them and encouraging them to stand firm in the faith. And so this is one way that the Christian, that our faith goes against the grain with the world. We don't automatically encourage or teach people to run and flee from hard times and hardship. Like, we don't do that. And we don't see that as the normal practice within Scripture. But when the Christians are dealing with hardship, when they're dealing with persecution, what we see over and over and over again is that they're not told to run, but they're told to stand firm. They're encouraged. And sometimes we even see that after they endure persecution and suffering, the Christians, they thank God for entrusting them with that situation to deal with that difficult time. Some people would call this insane. Haha. Thanks, Joel. Appreciate it. courtesy laugh is always nice every once in a while. But like, if we're being honest, like that's weird, right? Like, the world says when something hurts, leave what hurts. And what we're called to in this life is a supernatural thing. It's a supernatural act, supernatural moving of the hearts of the inner person to be able to stand and endure and to be able to praise God and sing hymns to him and worship him in that time. And that's what we see Peter doing with these Christians here. What's interesting is Christianity today has tended to move towards the world. When somebody is when we're enduring suffering and hardship, what is common for a Christian to tell another Christian is that God does not want that for you. Well, maybe the Lord is trying to remove you from this situation so he can take you into something that's more comfortable. And even worse, sometimes you'll hear Christians tell another Christian that, well, maybe the Lord is mad and angry and he's punishing you with this. Maybe you've lost favor with God. Or maybe this is happening because you don't have enough faith. And if you had more faith, this wouldn't be happening to you. But like we've said, that in Scripture, that's not what we see as the practice. The apostles write letters to the church and encouraging them to endure and encouraging them to be encouraged during this season, during this time of hardship, during this time of trial. And they encourage them again to not abandon. And so when we went through Psalm 119 last summer, the entire Psalm 119, one of the things that we noticed when we were going through that is that they learned that the suffering is that God has in their life at that time is there to draw them closer to God. And what we learned in that season is that God wastes nothing in life. And so the suffering and the persecution, the hardship and those things are there to bring us closer to God. And again, God wastes nothing in life. And so when something else that we see during times of suffering and persecution is that, and this is a remarkable thing, is that we see that the gospel moves radically. Disciples being made, we see people being baptized, and we see the kingdom of God explode and multiply during these times. And so there are a lot of factors which is unfortunate as to why we see Christians moving away from this. And we could probably have a long conversation saying, well, we think it's this, we think it's that, or we think it's whatever. But the reality of it is that's not how we see the Lord move. And that's we need to direct ourselves back in understanding our life and what it is that God puts in our life. And we need to understand that it's through suffering and hardships that we see a lot of the most fruit bear in our lives. And so I do think it's true, though, that as we get confused about these things, as we get confused about suffering and hardship, it communicates that we as a culture, as a church in the West, we've forgotten that where our faith is put in. We've forgotten that the power of the resurrection, that we've forgotten what it is that we have been saved into when we don't understand life and when we don't understand hardship and we don't understand God and how we're supposed to respond to things in this world. Because a part of our living hope means that our salvation is not just for tomorrow, but it also means that our salvation is for today in this life. And so when we talk about a living hope, we have to understand that this means that we also have a living salvation. And this means that our theology is alive and it's not dead. And this means that we're saved for today and we're saved for tomorrow. We have a tendency sometimes to think that we're only saved for the future, but we're saved for today and we're saved for tomorrow. And so a lot of us have a church background where our salvation taught us, maybe it was intentional, maybe it was not intentional, but that our salvation means that we have everlasting life, and that's kind of like all that it means. And so that is a part of our salvation, and that's a big factor of it. I'm not trying to make little of that. And we should always celebrate our eternity. We should always celebrate our everlasting life. And so we can celebrate that. We can say amen that we have everlasting life. We can say amen that we have every reason to not fear death. And we can praise God that Jesus has defeated death. And we can praise God that the resurrection is true and that it's worthy of celebration. We can celebrate that. We should always celebrate that. But what I'm getting at here is that our salvation is not only what we look forward to in the future, but our salvation is also what we look forward to today. Because we've been saved for this moment, and we also anticipate and look forward to what is to come next. And we miss a big part of this life that God has saved us into if we don't understand that it is for today and it is for tomorrow also. And so Peter is teaching that our salvation is living. And like I said before, there's lots to unpack there, but it is living, and that it is for today as much as it is for tomorrow. And so part of this means, again, that we're saved for this time, and we're saved for this time in this life today as we are looking forward to tomorrow. And so the reason I'm making a big deal about that is because there's part of a theology that is trending that a lot of us grew up in. It's kind of like this doomsday theology. That God doesn't care about what happens here and now, but that all we have is what is to look forward to next on the other side of eternity. And there's a lot of error in this idea that God is not concerned about today, but it's only concerned about tomorrow. It creates bad theology. It creates bad Christian living. It creates a lot of bad Christian practices in this life. But because Jesus is alive and well, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, we can trust and hope that our salvation is living, that our hope is living, and that our theology is living today. And we have to know that today matters, and we also have to know that our life matters, that this earth matters, and what happens today, here and now, does matter, and it is essential, and that we should live our lives in such a way. And this is true because Jesus came, and he did establish his kingdom here on earth. And we have to understand that part of that means that God is restoring his creation right now, which is why our living theology and living practices today matters. Because Jesus does rule today, and Jesus will rule tomorrow. And this means that we can trust the scriptures when the scriptures say that Jesus is the King of Kings, and that the King of Kings has handed us great and meaningful work and life for today that can have and does have a great impact for today and does have a great impact for tomorrow. And so, yes, we are affirming what Peter is saying here. We are affirming that Jesus is our living hope. We know and we must practice a living theology that does give us hope for today and tomorrow. And so through the work of Christ, the kingdom is established here on earth. And this is the already but not yet that we talked about. I mentioned a second ago that you've heard us mention every week in Daniel that we've been going through so far. which is that the kingdom has been established, but it has not been fulfilled just yet. And so Christ has established his kingdom here on earth, but it has not been fully realized yet. And that will happen when he returns. But this means that there is a lot of work for God's citizens of his kingdom to do right now. We do work. We do kingdom work. We have a heart to see the kingdom spread and multiply and flourish here in San Antonio and beyond. And we want to see the kingdom of God flourish in our homes. We want to see it flourish in our neighborhoods. We want to see it flourish in our workspaces, the businesses that we frequent and go to frequently. We want to see the kingdom of God flourish everywhere. And so that means that our hope is not just for what is to come tomorrow, but our hope is for what is happening right here and now, because everything that we believe in is living. And so that's why it's important that we build, it's important that why we create, that's why it's important that we're cultivating for the literal good and the literal flourishing of the kingdom here right now. And so the kingdom is here, but it's not fully realized yet. And so that means that there is still tension. And that's why Peter calls the Christians in this letter exiles. And that's we see that here. We see that in Jeremiah 29 that we've been talking about for the past few weeks. And we see it used commonly throughout Scripture. The Bible calls God's people exiles frequently. We're called aliens frequently. And we're called ambassadors as well. And so like we said a second ago, we see this in Jeremiah 29, which we've referenced a few times over the past few weeks. We see that God's people are sent into exile and they're living in a hostile place, which means that they're living in a very terrifying, dangerous situation, similar to the letter we're reading right now. And what is that that God tells them in Jeremiah 29 as exiles is to build homes, plant gardens, start families, multiply, seek the welfare of the city that hates you and wants to kill you, and to also pray for that city. And in the welfare of the city, you will find your welfare. And that's what exiles do. That's what Christians do according to Scripture, according to God's words. Exiles, outcasts, misfits, that's what we're called to do in this life as exiles. And so this means that quite often we're not going to fit in. That means if you're a Christian, that you're an exile. And our belief and everything that we put our trust in, everything that we lean into, what we rely on, is not the things of this world, but it's the things of the kingdom of God. It's not the things of this country, but it's the things of the kingdom of God. And so our belief is in God. What we believe in, who we believe in, is God. What we believe in is his kingdom, not the kingdoms of this world. And this makes more sense the more that you and I understand that our citizenship is found in God's literal, real kingdom. And so we are exiles, which means that when the world doesn't like us and the world turns against us, while it may hurt, it should not be a surprise. Because Jesus told us that it was going to happen, that there's going to be times when these things are going to happen. And so when we're hated for living the life that God has called us to, it should not surprise us. It doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. It just means we shouldn't be looking around like, well, what's going on? Like, it shouldn't surprise us. When people speak against us for caring about the things of God, it shouldn't be a surprise. Whether it be things like caring for the poor, whether it be the things of advocating for all of human life, like whatever it may be, it shouldn't be a surprise whenever people are angry and upset about us for caring about the things of God. But our hope, again, is not in this world. Our hope is not in this current society. But our hope is, again, a living hope. And our hope is in the resurrected Christ. And because Christ is resurrected and Christ is alive, our King is Jesus. Our King is not Caesar, but our King is Jesus. And our King is Jesus, who is the King above every king. And so Christians can say with uttermost confidence that there is no king but Christ for us today and for us tomorrow. And as exiles whose living hope is in the living resurrected Christ, we do not retreat when things are hard, when things are difficult. Unlike the world, we're also not quick to respond with aggression when things are hard and difficult. But we do stand fast and we do stand firm and we do provide mercy and grace to those who are against us. Because as Scripture tells us, we're commanded to love our neighbor. We love God and we love our neighbor. And that includes when our neighbor doesn't love us. And so as I believe I shared recently, what Scripture is teaching us is that the gospel, the living gospel, is calling us to a radical life. We have a radical message and we have a radical life. And we have been saved and we have been freed up by God for this life. And so as Joel shared last week, our anticipating for Christ's return should not distract us from the focus of serving our community today, which is what happens a lot is in our anticipation for tomorrow, for our future promise, we tend to forget about living life today. And that's what I'm saying here is that's a problem. And that's not acceptable. That's not the lesser of evils. Like, we don't play that game. Our anticipation for tomorrow should not distract us from what God has called us to do here today. And Scripture is clear about what we're called to do here today. Like, Jeremiah 29 does a really good job of putting it down here, black and white, as clear as day. This is what it looks like to be exiles. This is what it looks like for Christian living. The Lord has blessed and he allows us to do great work in our lives, making this world a better place. And the world is a better place when we do kingdom work, because that means the world looks more and more like the kingdom of God. And so Peter tells them as well in this letter that we are caused to be born again. And so we are able to stand firm in the midst of hardship and in the midst of suffering because we have been caused to be born again. We can have radical compassion to those around us because, again, we have been caused to be born again. And so this radical life as exiles is made possible because of the work that God has done and is continuing to do in each one of our lives. And this is only because of the work that God is doing. And so Peter tells the exiles in this letter of God's great mercy. And he says, according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so this is good news, right? This is something that we can celebrate. The good news of the gospel is something that should always feel brand new to us. Because what Peter is affirming here is that God has given us a new life. And it's through the power of Christ and his resurrection, the living God gives us a new life. So we can rest in knowing that it's not our work. It's never been our work. It's not our decisions that bring us into the fold, but it is God who has caused you and I to be born again. And so in that, like, that is ultimate freedom. There's peace in knowing this and coming to terms with this. Like, we can rest in knowing that it is the power of God that has saved us. And so when we hear about this radical life of being in an exile and what it looks like, we can know and trust that it's because of the work that God is doing in our lives that we can get through it, and we can endure, and that we can stand firm. And we're able to believe that it's because God has gifted us this new life. And so in this, we should be able to rest. We should be able to find peace. We can find comfort. We can breathe, and we can relax in knowing that it's all God that's navigating and guiding us and leading us through all of the chaos within the world. Because Jesus has been revealed to us by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and we can know and find comfort in knowing that our adoption is by the King, and this new life is marked by this living hope. And so Mike had mentioned during the first week of Daniel, and I think everybody knows this, unless you lived under a rock. But for years now, the number of people who identify with Christ has been decreasing steadily, right? This isn't something that happened yesterday. It's been happening for years now. The number of people who are like, I am a Christian, is the minority now. And so unless something changes, and God, as we know, can do whatever he pleases, that number is going to continue to keep going down. And the reality of it is that those who are saying, I am a Christian, are probably just saying that because that's what they've been taught to say. Because a lot of research done by people we can trust have verified that people who are saying, I'm a Christian, are denying things that have been basic orthodox beliefs, right? The virgin birth, the infallible word of God, the resurrection. Like, there's a long list of things that those people who are saying, I am a Christian, do not affirm. And so the reality of it is, for years now, that number is actually lower than it's probably being reported. But we need to know that that does not mean that God has forgotten about us. That does not mean that God has abandoned us. But what this is, what this means, though, is that as our culture is shifting, this is an opportunity for us to live out what Peter is telling these Christians here in this letter, which is things are changing. You're becoming the minority. That means things are more likely going to become more hostile. So this is an opportunity to stand fast. This is an opportunity to endure. This is an opportunity to be encouraged by God's word. And it's an opportunity for us to encourage each other and build each other up and equip each other for this life of today and what is to come. This also means this is, again, an opportunity for us to love our neighbor, even when our neighbors are increasingly becoming more and more people who do not like us or not going to like us. And Christ promised us that those things are going to happen, so we cannot be surprised when it happens. Through the resurrected living Christ, we have this unique hope, and we have this inheritance of God's kingdom, which is currently being established. And so we have hope for today, and we have, again, hope for tomorrow. And we have hope that we can live out this life that God has commanded us to today as we're doing the work to establish his kingdom, which, as he returns, will be fully realized and will be fully revealed. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, Peter has this famous sermon. And he preaches this sermon after the Holy Spirit fills the church. It's in the earliest days of the church. And what's interesting to point out, that I like to point out every time, is the Holy Spirit doesn't wait to be invited to show up, which is cool and awesome. I'm glad that that's the way it works. But the people outside of the church at that day, when the Holy Spirit fills them, the church, they mock them, they ridicule them, they accuse them of being drunk early in the morning. And all of those things, for us, probably don't seem like a big deal. It's just something to laugh off. But for this culture, they were basically socially murdering them at that moment. They were taking away any kind of credibility that they should have taken away the credibility, but that's not what happened. But what happens is that those people that are ridiculing them and that are slandering them and they're taking away all their credibility, Peter doesn't hold it against them. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't pout. He doesn't go post something on Facebook about how he doesn't have time for all these people and their negativity, and he's just going to remove them from his life. But what he does is he steps forward and preaches the message of life. And he tells them about the resurrected Christ, the one that they watched and celebrated get executed. And so what he does is he extends them mercy and grace in that moment. And he loves his neighbor. And he's blessed with boldness. And he's enduring in the moment. And he's standing firm as an exile at that time. And what happens is 3,000 people come into the faith in that day, in that moment. And so what this means for us is that if you're born again, during hard times, tough times, and chaos are not an excuse to run, but they're an excuse to step forward and stand firm in that time. This means that we are free to live a radical life that doesn't make sense to the world. It means that Christ has freed you to step forward. He saved you into a great life, into a great work. And this is a privilege. This is ultimate freedom. Finding hope in the living Christ is freedom for each one of us. At the end of the passage that we're going through, verse 5 says that who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we said earlier that it's God that saves us. Peter does is he goes a little bit farther here and gives us more good news. He's letting us know that, well, yes, God did save you. You're also being guarded by him as well. You're being protected by him as well. And so our belief in the living Christ is being protected by God. Our ability to have faith, our ability to stay true to it is a gift from God. And this, what we're saying is that God, again, is protecting our faith that he has gifted us. It's not going anywhere because God is protecting our faith. And so it is a good reminder for each one of us that God, in his infinite, divine, sovereign grace, is not going to give any of us up. And he's also not going to let anybody take us away. And he's also not going to let you run or walk away. Because he neither abandons us, nor does he let us walk away, nor does he let anybody take us from the fold. But he is protecting us. He is guarding us with himself. And so being in exile doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. Being persecuted does not mean that God has abandoned us. And whatever sin that you're struggling with, whether you're aware of it or not, whether you're blind to it, whether you keep picking it up over and over again, that is not something that's going to push God away from you. And being angry with God doesn't push God away from you at all either. But even in the midst of those times, in the midst of you being that person or struggling, whatever it is, that you're still guarded, God is still guarding you and protecting what little bit of faith that it is that you have. And so when life is hard and trying, it doesn't mean that God has forgotten us. But what it is God giving us an opportunity to stand firm in faith and be a witness of his gospel. Because Jesus is real. Because his resurrection is real. He is alive and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so again, being in exile does not mean that God has abandoned us. There is no sin that is powerful enough that God would turn away from you. And there's nothing that you can, it is impossible for you to run or walk away from God because he is our Father and he has adopted us and he has made us his own. And there is nothing in this life that is more secure than our salvation that is from God. And so as we're closing, we tend to forget that we are living in an era that we are experiencing God's promises fulfilled. Christ has come. He has shown up. He has lived the life that it was promised. His sacrifice on the cross has been done. His death, his resurrection, and his ascension are all real and have all been fulfilled. And so God's word is true. Christ has established his kingdom, and this is good news. These are all things that have been fulfilled, and we're living in an era where his promises are being fulfilled. We should not just look for the promises that are going to be fulfilled, but we should understand that we are living in when his promises are being fulfilled. And this is all good and great and wonderful news. And while we eagerly await his return, like we said a second ago, like Joel said last time, we should not let that be a distraction from the mission that God has given us. And like the exiles of the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are to be God's people who build, we are to cultivate, and we are to seek the welfare of the city that hates us, and we are to pray for it as well. Because we are saved into this, and our salvation is not just about what is to come, but it is about today as well. And we have a living faith that is a result of a living hope that we have from the living resurrected Christ. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your good news, and we want to thank you and celebrate you for being good in your promises and for your word. And we just want to always remember and celebrate the resurrection. And while we do take special time to do so today, Lord, just pray that we could never be bored with your truth, we never be bored with the gospel, and that we can always respond and reflect on it like it's brand new every day. We thank you for who you are, your promises. Thank you for this life that you have saved us into. And I just pray that we continue to step forward in believing that our salvation is for today and what is to come, Lord. And while we anticipate your promises of tomorrow, let us never forget that where we are living today and the promises that have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled. And that we just pray that we continue to grow in being obedient to the life that it is that you've called us. In Jesus' name, amen.